Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
There in verse 4 you have my children's favourite scripture for me when they were growing up. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he who will sustain you. And I told them that I never had grey hairs before I had children. Now we're going to actually read from verse 10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And then in the middle of verse 11, what I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Verse 13. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. Now, we've just had a few exciting days of Inside Out. And God has impacted, I think, everybody's life to a certain extent, some probably more than others. And it's always good at the end of an event like that to stand back and seek to understand what God is doing, how this contributes to the ongoing purpose of God. Because a few days of meeting with God like that always have the context of the ongoing purpose of God. It fits into what he's been doing before and prepares for what he is going to do ahead. So it's never an isolated event in itself. God has planned and God has purposed what he is going to do. It's also important for us to understand how the apostolic and the prophetic belong together. There was a lot of reference what was said to the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we need to understand how they work together because we are an apostolic prophetic ministry. The interesting thing is that the reputation that Kingdom Faith has among leaders around the country is that we're a people of faith and a prophetic people. That's been the case for many, many years, long before people were talking about the apostolic. So if you're apostolic, you have to be prophetic. You can't be apostolic without being prophetic. But you can be prophetic without being apostolic. So these two obviously belong together. Now, what has God really been doing? Well, there's two ways of looking at that. There's his overall corporate purpose, and then there's what he has done in each one personally. Now, what he has done in you personally will, to a great extent, have depended on how far you honored the ministry that God brought. How you honored personally. You see, what God has been teaching us these last weeks, especially, is the more you honor someone in the Lord, the more you receive from them. If you dishonor them, you don't receive anything from them. Honor brings its reward, but there is no reward for dishonor. So when you dishonor someone, and to dishonor is just not to honor them. It doesn't mean you go out of your way to do something negative towards them. It just means you stop honoring them. If you stop honoring them, you dishonor them. Are you there? Now, it's quite obvious that you, especially you as students, really honored the ministry of Pastors Tom and Jane. And so that releases something from heaven. It meant that God could use them in a way that he would not have been able to if there was not that honor. If you're used to traveling in ministry like I am, and obviously like they are, you recognize this, that the more you are honored in a place, the more God will do. Now, your ministry doesn't change. You are the same person wherever you go. You have the same anointing. Just because you go into a place where there's not much honor doesn't mean you've lost your anointing. It's simply that because there isn't much honor, the people cannot receive from the Lord what they would otherwise be able to receive if they honored the one or the ones that he sent. So you just become very used to that. And when you go into a situation of vibrant faith where everybody is honoring, then it's very easy to see the Spirit of God move. You find that in many African countries, as I was telling you the other day, that they are so used to honoring people, it's actually quite difficult to handle with our Western mentality because we're not used to it. And that's why so much happens in Africa. The miracles and so on aren't just because there's a quality of faith there that isn't here, although that is also true. But you see, the quality of faith and the honoring go together. They're like two sides of the coin. Where there is that faith, there will be that honor. Where there's that honor, there will be faith. And God will move in ways that we don't see in our Western society. And so it's not just a question of, oh, God, move in your sovereign power here like you move in other parts of the world. No, we want to see the power of God because we honor him. One of the most interesting experiences of my ministry, which those of you who have been around will have heard a little bit about, was when I was ministering in one of the big revival churches in Argentina. Arrangements were made for a group of us, leaders, about seven or eight pastors, to go into the prison that's just outside the city, where there are 1,500 born-again prisoners. It's a vast prison of about 3,000 inmates, and it's on several floors. And we were, first of all, we were actually very privileged because we were allowed to go onto the floor where some of the prisoners were. Normally, if visitors go to this place, because of course it's quite well known in Christian circles, they meet with a few of the leaders in a sort of a separate chapel area. But for various reasons, that was not being allowed. So we were actually given the privilege of going and sharing in the life of the prisoners where they were. But we were first of all shown into the sort of office area downstairs. And here they had a floor plan of the whole prison, and whole floors on this floor plan were labeled evangelical. And we went on to one of these evangelical floors. Now, on the evangelical floors, there were no prison warders. There was a warder at the door that led from the staircase onto that floor, but on the floor itself, there were no prison warders. And in this prison, there's sort of on each floor, there were various areas where the prisoners obviously had their cells, but then they had an area which was rather like a small dining room where they obviously had their meals, but they had turned all the dining rooms into chapels. And this was one of these prisons where, you know, they didn't have any activities, nothing to do. So on that floor, the pastors were in charge. They ran those floors. No prison staff were there, just there. Then the pastors were prisoners. And so they spent their day in Bible study and praying for the nation, for pastors. When we left, they said, please leave us your cards, your business cards, and we will continue to pray for you. It was just an amazing sort of situation. But even there, you see, when we went in, they received us with such honor. Because wherever you see revival, there is always that honor. And then at the end of the time, we had a meeting with the pastors from each of the evangelical floors. The leading pastor from each of the evangelical floors came together, and we had a prayer meeting, and they prayed for us. Well, when the guy prayed for me, the one who is really, I don't think I have, there's hardly another occasion where I've been hit with the power of God like I was then. And that guy had been in prison only for 3 years. He was a non-believer when he went in because he was a murderer. And he'd actually murdered 2 policemen and seriously injured another. And he said to me, I know I will never be out of this place because when you murder policemen, they never let you out, not in this country. They hadn't actually charged him because they didn't have sufficient evidence. So he'd been in prison for 3 years without being on charge, although he'd confessed to the fact that he'd done it as a Christian. But they didn't have any evidence, so they couldn't. They hadn't actually brought him to court. But this man, I mean, oozed Jesus. But you see, what these guys were doing is they were spending all day honoring the Lord. I mean, they were in a place of dishonor themselves. And God had turned their lives right around and made them his own. And now they were running whole parts of this prison. I don't know if it's still going on now because it's some years ago that I was there, but presumably it is. And it all started actually through 2 of the pastors. You're not interested in stories, are you? two of the prisoners, one of them was a backslidden Pentecostal pastor. And he'd got into, I don't know, some kind of crime thing. And he was in prison, and he was sharing a cell with another guy, and he was really, really feeling sort of down. And anyway, he led this other guy to the Lord because, of course, he was now in repentance. You know, what have I done with my life? I was a pastor. Here I am now in prison. So he led the other person to the Lord. And before very long, the two of them had led several other prisoners on that floor to the Lord. So the prison authorities were a bit concerned about this at first. So they said, what are we going to do about this? So they decided to put them on the floor where all the mafia types were, all the worst prisoners. That will sort of shut them up and stop them fermenting this Christian stuff through the prison. So they went up on that floor, and everybody on that floor got saved. So then they decided to move them again so that they would, you know, and so they kept moving them. And of course, everywhere they went, the whole floor came alive with a spirit, and everybody was witnessing to other prisoners. And you see, God was working out a plan. And the plan started with a backslidden Pentecostal pastor that got into crime. And through that, thousands of prisoners got saved. And of course, as they were released, they went and they shared in the revival that was going on in many of the churches in Buenos Aires and Argentina. But God had a plan. And it didn't matter what man could do, he couldn't stop the plan. They could move them, they separated them, they tried to keep them apart, and they just had more and more influence. Until finally, you see, the authorities recognized, wait a minute, we have no problem on the floors where all these Christians are. So then they labeled them evangelical, put the pastors in charge, and what a way to run a prison. But you see, God had a plan. And it started in the most unlikely way, God using the most unlikely person. But God could see the end from the beginning. And God could see not only what would happen in the prison, but the impact that that prison would have on many others who visited and so on. And I sure got blessed when those guys prayed for me. It was very, very powerful. It was like, boom, suddenly the power of God just hitting you. And you realize these guys might have had their physical liberty taken away, but they were much freer than most people that were outside in prison because they were actually devoting themselves to the Lord. You could say, well, in prison they didn't have anything else to do. But, I mean, look what God did because they devoted themselves to the Lord. And you see, this is what you find, that they were honoring the Lord so much that we, a group of pastors, go into something really to have a look at what God is doing there, but we get honored. And they were just lavishing honor upon us. And sometimes that's difficult to handle, isn't it, when you're in a situation like that. I mean, prison is not a pleasant place to be. Those of you who've done any prison visiting, you are always relieved when they let you out. And the door closes behind you and you're on the outside, not the inside. There's always a measure of relief at that. There was a real move of the Spirit happening at Vanderbilt Prison up in Manchester, and I used to go there about once a year, and we'd always see about 40 or 50 prisoners saved every Sunday when I went there. But the chaplain, who was a wonderful man of God, said to me, Colin, you always seem relieved to leave this place. And I said to him, how did you know? Prisons are not nice places, but God can move even in prison. God can move among murderers, move among mafia types, move anywhere. And, you know, we think of our situation by comparison, and, I mean, it's simple, isn't it? It's easy. But, by comparison, but, you see, God is using those who will be used. And the secret of what happened in that prison was that as soon as someone came to the Lord, he immediately, as it was a man's prison, he immediately started to witness to other prisoners. And one of the churches I preached in there, in South America there, where revival was happening, they told me that when they lead someone to the Lord, they send them out and they have to lead someone else to the Lord that day before they go to bed. So on the day they're saved, they have to lead someone else to the Lord. Now who knows that if we operated like that, you can understand why in that church 1,000 people come to the Lord every week. every time you lead someone to the Lord, they have to go and find someone else to lead to the Lord. Go and start witnessing to their friends. And you know, there's no greater evangelist than someone who's just come to the Lord. They're so full of Jesus, they're so full of joy, they're so full of what God has done, it's contagious. But you see, that's God's plan there. And you sort of look at our situation and say, well, if God has such plans there, why doesn't he have such plans here? Well, you could say we're not all in prison. But there's a lot of prisoners around us. A lot of captives that need to be set free. But God does have his plan for Horsham. That was something very important that came out on Sunday morning. Because we've known that in Kingdom Faith. And I mean, you know, every church always believes that God has a plan and purpose for their particular town. But somehow or other, years and years ago when this ministry began, God singled out Horsham. In the revival that was happening then, God decided he was going to do something in Horsham that was going to impact the nation and nations. And I think that's what we have to understand. To a certain extent, it's already happened. In a minor way, you know, we have sent people out to a number of different nations. Sometimes people have taken revival. Students here have taken revival back to their nations. Revivals have broken out. All kinds of ministries have been formed in different parts of the world. But we know that is only a small beginning compared with the impact of what God wants to do in the years ahead. Now, you see, if we start to understand how the prophetic and the apostolic go together. Now, we were all blessed by that prophetic ministry, weren't we?
Yes.
But actually, if you think about it, nothing new concerning the purpose of God for Kingdom Faith was revealed. You would not say at any point, wow, we never realized that. Is that really what God wants to do in Kingdom Faith? No, it wasn't. It was all confirming. It was affirming the direction in which God is already leading us. You would not say that as a result of those days of ministry, there will be any change of the direction in which Kingdom Faith is moving. If we were not moving in the purposes of God, and God sends anointed international prophetic ministry like that, they would have redirected us in the way that God wanted us to go. But there was no redirection. As far as I can recall, there were no real words of correction into the life of the church and the leadership of the church and the direction in which we were going that suggested we were not fulfilling the purpose of God. Far from it, it was very affirming that God was confirming the things he'd already said, and it was as if he was adding greater impetus to the direction in which we're moving. Now, that's because this is an apostolic ministry, and the prophetic will not correct the apostolic. You see, the apostolic is the first of the ministries, isn't it? But the apostolic and the prophetic go together. Why? Because in God's purpose, the apostle, if you like, is responsible for the overall direction in which God's people are going, and the prophet is there to affirm and confirm and to add weight. This is what the Lord is saying. It is a confirming ministry, and that's why the apostle and the prophet work together. The apostolic and the prophetic are the foundation of the church. But what you will find is there is never a division between the apostolic and the prophetic. And you've heard me say sometimes that actually the most prophetic people I know are all apostles. And the interesting thing was, you see, that Pastor Tom kept referring to himself to as an apostle as well as a prophet, because they are fulfilling an apostolic ministry. If they were just prophets, they wouldn't lead a church. Biblically, prophets never lead churches. But because they're apostles and prophets, they can lead a work in America. If you ever hear of a prophet leading a church, one thing I guarantee is the church will be a disaster. Because it's not the purpose of a prophet to lead a church. It's a different ministry. Hello? So the apostle, if you like, is responsible for the direction, and the prophet is responsible for bringing the word of God into a situation. So when a prophet comes into an apostolic situation like this, the prophetic will confirm the apostolic. Now, that can help us all to get a greater understanding of what God is doing. I think our understanding would have increased if we were listening carefully. But it wasn't new. It wasn't a redirecting of kingdom faith in any way whatsoever. And that's because, you see, in any apostolic work, the direction comes from God, not from man. You're not looking to some prophet somewhere, or you're not looking to a work of God in some other part of the world to give you direction for the way in which you're wanting to go. Your direction comes directly from the Lord, which is very, very important. And that's all part of the apostolic. Now, of course, every church should be under apostolic authority. That's clear from Scripture. Because the reason why there are so many churches that do not have direction is because they're not under apostolic authority. Because God gives direction to his church through the apostolic. He confirms that with the prophetic. But there are thousands of churches all over this country where there is no real apostolic or prophetic ministry. I mean, there are people that might have prophecies, but that's not the same, is it? As the ministry of the prophet. So, it just shows how the fivefold ministry all needs to be working together. And God knew that if the saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ is built up, all five of those anointings are needed. If it could be done with two or three, God would only have provided two or three. But all five working together will equip the saints, will build up the body of Christ, will bring people to the fulfillment of faith and to the purpose that God has for his church. So even though in every congregation there won't be apostles and prophets, they all need to be under the authority of the apostolic and the prophetic. Are you there?
Yeah.
That's God's order. And wherever there is not God's order, the church does not prosper. But where there is God's order, then you will see the prosperity of God. So that helps us to understand how the prophetic and the apostolic work. Now, what many of you will have received during the last days was a particular blessing personally through the prophetic ministry. And that's because in the apostolic, you're concerned much more with the direction of the whole body. I mean, you're concerned about all the individuals in the body, but, you know, your vision, your motivation is where we need to go, not just as a church, because kingdom faith is more than the church. One of the things that has been spoken over this ministry continually by many, many other prophets, I mean, those of you who are just here as students, you've had a prophetic ministry. But you see, through the years, we've had one international prophetic ministry after another come to visit us, different people. And one of the most often spoken things is that we are to head up a movement. That God is raising up Kingdom Faith to head up a movement of the Spirit. Now, that's different from the Spirit moving. But you see, those of us in leadership are very aware of these things, very sensitive to these things, knowing that it's great to have words like that from God, but what a responsibility to have words like that from God. Because you know that if that is the plan and purpose of God, that is what he's going to do. But it means that we have got to be as clay in the potter's hand. We have got to allow him to do in us and among us what he desires to do in order that what he has planned can happen. But it's great when you have, well, people like Dr. James and Pastors Tom and Jane come along and speak prophetically into your life personally. We all like that, don't we? You see, you students were overjoyed when they prayed for all of you and had a word for all of you. And they, woo! I've got my word from God. Well, that's great. Just test it. Doesn't matter who it comes from, you still test it.
That's it.
Because that's what the Word of God says.
That's it.
And you hold fast to what is good. Now, holding fast to what is good is not just taking hold of the bits you like.
Right.
Holding fast to what is good is holding fast to what is right. So, you know, it may be for some of you there is a word of correction, a word that just fine-tuned something in your life, cut away something that needed to be cut away, because that was happening in some of the public ministry, wasn't it? And you see, that's how true prophetic ministry flows in with the Word of God, because even the fruitful branches are pruned. How are they pruned? Well, Jesus says they're pruned by the Word. You are already cleansed, that is, you're already pruned by the Word I have spoken to you. So that's why it's important for us to take note of the Word of God, not just the Scripture, but the spoken Word of God, whether it's in preaching, whether it's in prophecy, that rhema, that spoken Word of God, because it's going to encourage, but it's also going to correct. It's also going to refine. It's also going to fine-tune us in the purposes of God. So it's not a question of saying, wow, we had some great meetings and wasn't the Lord awesome and wasn't the worship great and all of that last week. The important thing is this week now. Because last week has happened, but this week is with us. And so how is this week going to be different because of last week? That's the real question. Okay, God has spoken into your life. So what difference has that made? What difference has the rhema word that's come to you made to your life? How are you going to be different this week than you were last Tuesday before all this ministry began? Because you see, in the plan and the purposes of God, there is always advancement. You're never static. You know, the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. And I've shown you before how a shepherd in Israel will walk ahead of his sheep like this at this sort of measured pace so they don't eat out all the pasture and they know that the shepherd will lead them into the rich pasture and all the rest of it. So they know his voice and they follow him. But you see, the shepherd never stops. Now, if you stop following him, you get left behind. And you've then got to do something to catch up. It's called repentance. But, you know, John the Baptist said, prove your repentance by the fruit it bears. And what's the fruit of repentance? You catch up with what the Lord is doing. you get back into what the Lord is doing. You get back to where the Lord is. You catch up with the progressive move of the Spirit that is taking place where you are. So, what God wants, you see, in his church is the unity. Where there is the unity, he commands the blessing. Father, may they be one, that the world will know that you have sent me, that you love them even as you have loved me. Now, unity can only exist when God's people are united around the vision. And that means that you're united around the purpose of God. It means you're united around your submission to the purpose of God in that place. So as far as Kingdom Faith is concerned, you see, those of you who are students, you become honorary members of Kingdom Faith while you're here. Because you can't be spectators, you've got to be a part of what is happening. See? Otherwise it would just be unreal. So you come and you are a part of the vision, you're part of the ongoing purpose, you're part of the revealing, the unfolding that God gives to his people in that place at that time. Now, God spoke a very important word to me during the course of the conference. It wasn't anything to do with the conference, it was in my own prayer time. But it's something very, very important, you see, because what I was perceiving and what I'm hoping you will perceive this morning is that the reason for sending prophetic ministry is to encourage everybody and to call everybody to be united afresh around the vision, around the apostolic call. Move ahead with God. And God said to me, where people are not devoted to the vision and where they do not honor the leaders who are those responsible for seeing the outworking of the vision, they become drag anchors. Now, do you know what a drag anchor is? Do you remember when Paul was in the on board ship on the way to Rome and they got in the storm? They ran with the storm for days, didn't they? And weren't eating. And then they spotted this land, which turned out to be Malta, but they spotted this land, and they were wanting to run the ship aground so that they could all get off. And remember, Paul had this word from God, everybody must stay on the ship. Anybody who tries to jump overboard or use the lifeboat will be lost. But all those that stay on the ship will be saved. So what did they do? As they were, remember, this was a mighty storm, and they were being driven towards the shoreline and therefore the rocks on the shoreline. So it says they put out the drag anchors. Now, the drag anchors, you see, are the anchors that you pour out behind you, behind the stern of the boat, to slow you down, to drag, to so these anchors dig into the seabed and slow you down. And what the Lord was showing me is those that are not committed to the vision, those that do not honor the Lord and honor the anointing and honor those whom he has raised up to fulfill the vision, are like drag anchors, slowing down the progress of the whole work. And the word the Lord gave me is, it's time to cut away the drag anchors. Come on. And you see, that's what they had to do in the end when the ship ran aground. So God does not want anybody holding back the purpose that he is unfolding. So what is the significance of the timing of God bringing this ministry at this time? Because it's time to move ahead with the vision faster than we have seen in the past. We have, I believe, from the beginning of this year virtually, we have crossed a line. And what is happening now is an accelerating of God's purpose. And because everything has to accelerate, God says you cannot have drag anchors slowing you down. You've got to cut away the drag anchors. You've got to cut away anything that is going to hinder, anything that's going to cause division, anything that is dishonoring. And you've got to cut that away so the whole work can move ahead with speed. And there was a word during the conference about the Lord accelerating his his purposes. I believe that's very much exactly where we are. We're going to see an acceleration of what God is doing. Now, when things accelerate in the Lord, they don't just get quicker, they get more powerful at the same time. It isn't simply that what you're doing speeds up, but there's an acceleration of power, an increase of power together with the increase of speed. That's because, you see, you can only have such an acceleration when the grace of God abounds. Now, we know the grace of God is with us all the time, but you see, he has seasons of particular grace. And what God is saying is we have entered a season of particular grace. When we are going to see the favor of God in ways that are beyond the ordinary, they are extraordinary ways. We're used to seeing the grace of God in so many ways, but now we're going to see the grace of God beyond the ways in which we normally see because of the accelerating of his purposes, because of the increase of the pace in which he is moving, because of the greater power with which he's going to be moving in these coming days. And somebody was excited but forgot to show it. So we're blessed. And you could really sum up God's message to us during these last few days in three words. Go for it.
Come on.
I mean, really, that's what he's saying. If you boil it all down, he's just saying, go for it. I've given you the vision, go for it. I've given you the anointing, go for it. I've given you my grace, go for it. All out, 100%. Hallelujah. Now, one of the great things that comes out in the whole of this passage, I just picked out a few verses, but the enemy cannot prevent the purposes of God. What he can do is to distract from the purposes of God. He can distract people's attention, vision, perception away, but he can't actually stop the purpose of God from happening. He is powerless to do that. When I was praying this morning, I don't think he's ever, I can't recall that the Lord has ever sort of given me a word like this, but he started to talk to me about Mary, Jesus' mother. And if I can sort of just encapsulate all that he said, these are not his exact words, but the sense that I got was this, that God's purpose was always that Mary should be honored. Because you remember when she spoke what is called the Magnificat, she said that all generations would bless her. She would be blessed by all generations. So God's purpose was that she should be honored, because what an honor to give birth to the Son of God. I mean, that is a singular privilege that no other woman has had or ever will have. So in that sense, Mary is a one-off. He wanted her to be honored, but not worshipped. And you see, this is where you can get away from the truth. So in its most extreme, you can get Catholic doctrine, which makes Mary a co-redemptress with Jesus. People are redeemed through Jesus Christ and Mary, which, of course, is completely biblical nonsense. And, you know, we honor Mary, right? But, you see, the sort of Mariology that we're so familiar with in the Catholic Church didn't even begin until the Middle Ages. Mary wasn't idolized, as she is now by many, for hundreds and hundreds of years in the history of the Church. It was only during that Middle Age period that she became an object of worship. Now, if you say to Catholics, "Do you worship Mary?" They say, "No, we don't," but actually they do. Yeah. Like if you say to them, "Oh, you shouldn't pray to saints," they say, "Oh, we don't pray to saints, we ask the saints to pray for us," but actually they do pray to the saints. It's, you know, there's a sense in which people know that what the theology should be, but the practice isn't according to what the theology should be. It's what people do that matters. And there's this narrow line, you see, between really giving honor to Mary, honor to others whom God has used in the past, not just biblically, but all the way through the history of the church, honoring those whom God has used. You honor the memory of people like Wesley and Whitfield and other great revivalists of the past. You honor God for what he has done in their lives, but you don't worship them, do you? You just realize, well, they were part of God's plan at that time. And they were such a significant part of the plan that we're still thanking God for Mary, thanking God for the disciples, thanking God for Luther and Wesley and other. You see, we know the names. We know the names of particular people that God has used at particular time. But each one of them was simply a part of this ongoing purpose of God that he planned before the creation of the world. So you see, what is happening here now? And why I was impacted by this thing about Horsham is, you see, God never said to me or to the others with me in the ministry at the time, "I am going to move in Horsham. Horsham is going to be a special place." But what he did, you see, was over the course of years, was he just maneuvered us into the situation where here we are in Horsham. And God has been speaking to us about, of course, we want to reach the town where we are, but we know that the vision God has given us is much wider and more extensive than that. But then he brings, you see, this prophetic word, "Well, I chose Horsham to be a place where London will be blessed. I chose a place outside the city to bless the city. I've chosen this place." God chooses places, doesn't he? You see, I talked about a prison. That's a place, most unlikely place. Fancy a move of God like that, 1,500 born-again people in a prison. I mean, Lots of people light up churches of 1,500 born-again people. And there they are in a prison. God, somehow, that was the purpose of God. And all began with a backslidden Pentecostal pastor. Amazing what God can do if it's his plan, if it's his purpose, if the anointing of the Spirit is there, if the call of God is there. He uses nobodies.
Right.
I mean, because what are we? We're just a bunch of nobodies, really. I mean, the world doesn't know who we are. The world doesn't care who we are. But God knows who we are. And the world will pass away, but we are part of the ongoing eternal purposes of God. And he will ensure that those purposes are fulfilled. And if people don't want to be part of those purposes, if they want to be drag anchors, God says, well, it's time to cut them loose. Let them go and drag somewhere else, because you as a people have to move ahead with speed in my purposes. So we're going to see an acceleration of the move of God. We're going to see an acceleration of the purposes. We're going to see an acceleration of grace. We're going to see acceleration of harvest, acceleration of finances, an acceleration of everything. This is a year of increase. Now, we've known that. We've been saying that for months. And then God brings these prophetic ministries to confirm that. Yes, this is what the Lord is saying. Thank you, Lord. We knew that, but it's great to have it confirmed. And it's great, especially for people in the church, to hear it from other voices than their own leadership, so they know, wait a minute, this is not just them, this is God. And you see, the interesting thing is that Pastor Tom and Jane knew nothing about the history of Kingdom Faith. I took them out for lunch with Caroline last week, one day. And I came away afterwards thinking, they still know nothing about Kingdom Faith. Now, why I thought that is, every time we have visiting ministries, I usually take them out for a meal. And they are always intrigued to know. They ask, you know, how did you come into ministry? How did you begin Kingdom Faith? What was the vision? What has God done? They're just full of questions about how we got to where we are now. And so, you know, you fill in a bit of background. I'm always very careful not to tell people what is happening in Kingdom Faith now, so you don't in any way affect what they're going to say, because you want them to bring the Word of God. But I don't mind telling them about the history of Kingdom Faith if they're interested. But the conversation just never went that way. And I thought to myself at the end, well, this is most extraordinary. It's most unusual. They still know absolutely nothing about Kingdom Faith or our history or what we stand for or how we got where we are or what God's done in the past or the revivals we've seen or anything like that. But most people know something of this, and so they're asking me questions, and they want to know more and more. But you see, the great thing, that's why something just clicked in me on Sunday morning about this whole Horsham thing. Because I saw it not just as God wanting to bless Horsham now because we're here now, but I just perceived this has been something God has been planning even before the creation of the world. He somehow chose to put us here because, for reasons best known to him, and we don't even have to understand what they are, he has chosen to do something in this place that is going to bless the city, it's going to bless the nation, it's going to bless nations. Yes. And all that concerns me and all that concerns Pastor Clive and the elders and all the leaders here is that we are faithful to God in fulfilling what he's called us to do. But you see, when he says cut away the drag anchors, this is not a time to be impeded. When God says move fast, what do? I mean, if you're a runner, you take off your tracksuit. You take off everything that you don't need. You want to run as fast as you can. So you take off anything that's going to impede the run. And we've got to run the race that is set before us. So we've got to take off of our lives anything that's going to impede us.
Come on.
Right? Anything that's going to militate against the purposes of God in our lives. It's got to go. Hallelujah. And as we throw off those things, so of course we are clothed with Christ and we see the release of his life within us. Amen. This is not a time to be impeded. This is a time when, you know, we've been training for a long time for this. We don't have to wait to 2012. This is the year of the spiritual Olympics. And the spiritual Olympics will come before the physical Olympics, right? This is a time for us to get excited. Not about what God will do, but about what he's doing. Hallelujah. Because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. I say, my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. It's all so clear, isn't it? Are you there? And the last thing I want to say is this. A backslidden Pentecostal pastor becomes the center of a revival in a prison. Why? Because it was the purpose of God. Was it the purpose of God for him to backslide? No, I can't remember. I was told, but I can't remember all the details of his life. But you see, what God would have done with that man would be to expose things in his heart and life that needed to be dealt with. Having dealt with them, he's in prison. Repentance. And what's the fruit of that repentance? The revival that happened. And this is what God does. He exposes, not to the world, but he exposes to you what he perceives in your heart. He doesn't go spreading your sin around or criticizing you to other people or anything like that, but he exposes things to you about yourself. And often when he does that, you're surprised. I didn't think I was like that. I didn't think my heart was like that. I didn't think... You see, rather like Peter, he was convinced he would never deny the Lord. But he denied him three times. Absolutely convinced he would never do such a thing. But Jesus perceived something in Peter's heart that Peter didn't perceive himself. Are you seeing that? So... He allows that to get exposed so that God can do a work in him. But is there any sign of Peter denying Jesus afterwards? He was, well, by tradition, crucified upside down for his faith and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this is what happens when prophetic ministry comes along. God encourages, but God can also nail some things in our lives, in our hearts that we never saw. Wow, am I really like that? And Now, you can have one of two reactions. You can either be proud and self-righteous, say, no, I'm not like that, just like Peter. No, 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 Lord, I would never deny you. Or you can be like the clay in the potter's hand. You see, what would Peter have said? No, 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 my heart is not like that. I love you, Lord. I will never deny you. Really, Peter? Before the cock crows, you'll deny three times that you even know me. The great thing is that God never reveals these things about ourselves to us for fun. He's not having a game. He's not putting us down. He's not trying to humiliate us. Huh? What he is actually doing is liberating us. He says, I perceive something that is holding you back from my best. Now, instead of trying to defend yourself, instead of trying to put up a shield and say, no, 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 I'm all right, I'm quite happy and safe behind my shield, just hear what I'm saying, respond to what I'm saying, let me do the work in your heart that I want to do, and then you will see that I will do far more with you, because those things have been like a drag anchor in your life. So get rid of the drag anchors that have been in your own heart, then you are free to run the race that is set before you. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So in all these things, God always has positive intent. Hallelujah. What a God. And you know, when I went into that prison. I didn't intend to talk about the prison when I came here this morning, but it's been fun. It's been the Lord, hasn't it? But, you know, when I was talking to this pastor, as he'd become, who was in there for murdering policemen, you couldn't judge him for murdering policemen. I can't imagine anything worse, really, than being in prison for murder. That's just about the worst thing, isn't it? But there was no sense of judging him for what he was, because what was important was what he is. I wouldn't want a murderer to lay hands on me and pray for me. But he wasn't a murderer. The murderer had died. Hallelujah. And a son of God laid his hands on me. An anointed man of the Spirit laid his hands on me. And you see, this shows us something about the nature of forgiveness as God understands it. That when he forgives, it's as if the sin had never happened. And that man had a strange sense of fulfillment, because he said, I know they will never let me out of here, so this is my mission field. Why? Because he will go to heaven, but he will take hundreds, if not thousands, of others with him that he has witnessed to and prayed for and led to the Lord. And you see, God's attitude is, murderer, what murderer? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see a murderer, I see a son. And that's the nature of his forgiveness. So, dear beloved friends, that's the way in which you forgive yourself. Right. Come on. that whatever has happened in your past, and not just in your past before you became a Christian, but in your past since you became a Christian, as soon as you have repented of that, it's as if it never happened. And God is not looking at you through some kind of prism of your past sin, of your past failures, of your past compromises. But he is seeing you as the one who is forgiven, as the one who is restored, as the one who lives in him and he lives in you, as the one that he has called and set apart for his purpose, not just his purpose for your life, but his eternal purpose of which he has made you a part. And that's the wonderful thing. So, one thing that has been cut away is the drag anchor of your past. Your past cannot hold you back from becoming what God has ordained you shall be. Amen? Come on, let's rise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we've been a bit long this morning, but just lift your hands and praise him. Oh, Rataparia Zatabakara Sito di Sandoba. Rataparia Zatabara Sito di Sarato Bakara Sito. Rataparia Zatabakara Sito di Santo Bakara Sito di Satoba. Rataparia Sito di Sarato Bakara Sito di Sandoma. Rota pari a sito di Sandoria letto per carasito. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Corata pari a lato per carasito di sato per carasito di sato. O papara zata pari a zato per carasito. Corata pari a zato. Lord, we thank you that this morning we cut away all the drag anchors from our lives. All the things that have hindered, all the things that have held us back. Hallelujah. All the things that have slowed us down. We thank you, Lord, that it's time to cut those drag anchors away. We thank you, Lord, that it's time to rise up and run the race that is set before us. And thank you, Lord, that you have planned the way. That you know the way in which you're going to lead us. And Lord, as you have spoken prophetically over this ministry in these last days, confirming what you've been saying during these last years, we know that you will accomplish everything that you have spoken. That because you have said it, you have decreed it, and because you've decreed it, it will happen. And we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. We bless your wonderful name. We praise you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Lord. It's not what we were, but what we are that matters. Hallelujah. Thank you that you see us as your sons, your daughters, those who live in you and in whom you live. Thank you, Lord, that this is a time of particular favor, a particular grace. This is a time of acceleration. And thank you, Lord, that as it's a time for acceleration in kingdom faith, it's a time for acceleration in the lives of every one of us individually and personally, that we're going to move ahead with you in greater speed during these coming months. And we give you all the glory, Lord. We give you all the honor. Hallelujah. And Lord, we thank you that acceleration means you're going to hasten your purposes. You're going to hasten the fulfillment of the promises that you've given us.
It's as if you're going to rush them towards us. We thank you, Lord, for all those confirming words that we had last week when we were praying, that you are going to come like a pent-up flood. We thank you, Lord, that release is coming, and that all that has been stored up for us is about to be released. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that as we cut away those drag anchors, so what you have chosen to release shall be released. And we shall move ahead with speed in your purposes, with greater power. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. Boparazata parazata pakarazito risatuba. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, just lift your hands and praise Him. Praise Him. Oh, we bless you, Jesus. What an amazing God you are. Even, Lord, if we depart from your ways, you bring us back to your ways. You will not let us go. You keep us. You hold us in the palm of your hand. Thank you, Lord, that we're under your loving care and protection as the good shepherd who holds us close to his breast, as the mighty warrior who holds us in your protection. Thank you that you're our shepherd. Thank you that you're our mighty warrior. Thank you that you're our Lord. Thank you that you're our King. Thank you that you're our Savior. We praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Mighty, mighty God. Now, Lord, we thank you. Whatever you have been showing us about our hearts that needs to be cut away and refined and purified, thank you that you do that for our benefit so that we can see more of your purposes fulfilled in our lives. And, Lord, as we go on listening to your word in lectures and in preaching and whatever way, Lord, just give us grace to respond to what you're saying, to respond eagerly. Oh, hallelujah. And Lord, we just stand against any self-defensiveness, any ways in which we try to vindicate ourselves or to parry the word that you speak to us. We just stand against all those things and say, Lord, we thank you that your word is life. And when you speak your word to us, life is imparted to us as we believe that word. So, Lord, we want to honor you by honoring your word, by honoring that all you say to us. Hallelujah. So life happens in us. Life that will then overflow through us and into the lives of other people. So we thank you, Lord, as we honor you, so life happens. As we honor your word, life happens. As we honor your spirit, life happens. Even as we honor others, life happens in us. Something gets released in us. And we give you all the glory for that, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise your wonderful name. Glory, glory, glory. Praise you, Jesus! Mighty God! And all God's people said,
Amen.
So you've got a day of life ahead of you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.